Bible to Psalm 106 this morning. We're going to finish up what we didn't finish up last week, and then we'll get into today's message. This was part of last week, and I want to cover it. While you're getting to Psalm 106, remind you too, this evening Brother Byron was to preach, and his name is in the bulletin for that reason, but he being sick, I'll be preaching this evening, so I hope you come back and join us in the evening service at 6 o'clock this evening. Hope you can do that. John chapter 10 is where we preach from on Sunday mornings through the Gospel of John. John chapter 10 in the first five verses. We've used Psalm 23 as, I guess you'd say, sort of a magnifying passage to explain more fully our relationship to the shepherd. At John 10 talks about, and that is, John 10 talks about the shepherd in the context of dealing with the Pharisees and so forth, and the Lord has a whole message on that, which we'll get back to when we get through Psalm 23. But Psalm 23 is sort of a microcosm of all the things that God does to and through his people and for them, and he does it in the context of a shepherd. So here in Psalm 23, before we get to Psalm 106, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That was last week's text. And the emphasis was on the phrase, I shall not want. Is the ideal is, I shall not lack, I shall not fail to have. So whatever it is that David speaks of here under the inspiration of God and says to us, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. It is, as I said last week, it's a prediction. It's saying that as a sheep in his flock, I shall not want. This won't be a happen to me. So the first thing they have to deal with is, as I talked about last week, is the issue of if you think you have wants, then it violates what David said would be true of the sheep who know the shepherd. So the fact of the matter is, obviously, the issue is played with the word want. And now in our society, we talk about a lot of people have wants, but we around here talk about needs. Needs, you know. Everybody in this room might have some wants. That is, you don't need it, but you want it. You might want a 18-passenger van so you could pick up people on the highway and transport them, you know. But you may not need that. That may not be a need you have. So there is a difference in the scriptures with the ideal of want and need. What we tried to bring to you last week was to make the point that in regard to your salvation, Romans 8:31 makes it very clear that he has taken care of all of your needs regarding the whole salvation he's provided us, Romans 8:31. And he says, how much more would he do it for you of those of that he spared not his son, gave him up, will he not freely give you all things? That's in context with Romans 8 and all the aspects of salvation and its benefits and its blessings. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, we talked about where it says, from a physical standpoint, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. The idea there is, as a believer, in Paul's case writing to the Philippians, as those Philippian believers were faithful to help and assist Paul in his missionary work, Paul writes back and says to them, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. The concept of that. And his point is that he's making is that as it pertains to your need, he will take care of them. So what it does, and it's conspicuous in those two texts, as it works with the ideal of Romans 8:31 and has to do with salvation, or as it has to do with physical needs met, it is in Philippians 4:19. The difference is, you note, there is no reference to want. The assumption is, and the statement from what Paul or David writes here in Psalm 23 is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The idea is he'll take care of my needs, which will eliminate my wants list. And let me tell you how you get things from God. And as I've said and taught this on our Wednesday night session, your prayers have got a much better chance of getting answered if every prayer request you offer to the Lord, as every request you make to him, you attach it to his will. That is to say, you reading the scriptures, you'll come to know God's word. Reading his word, you'll come to know his will. And the more you know his word and his will, you'll know better how to pray and what he'll answer and what he won't. And the fact is, the more you connect what is bring honor and glory to Him and what's within His will, and you pray for those things, the odds of you getting it are much higher than it is if you just sort of make a list of things. By the way, I said it Wednesday night, and I say it again to you this morning. That is, it's important that you, if you make lists, we call them prayer request lists, that it's important two things. Scripture bears this out, that one, don't just put things on there that you have no concern for. If you don't care, listen carefully now, and this is not blasphemous, He doesn't care. Don't bring Him stuff that you just added on, make it look like you're pious. You know, boy, I got this list, it's got 10,499 names on it. Yeah, right. You better not take that list to Him, because unless you have a burden, a care, and you see these people having a need of which you've gotten under with them, He's not going to pay any attention to that. And that's why all the prayers of the Bible, typically and especially of our Lord, in the Gospel, are very short. Very short. He didn't come with a great long list of things, you see. And the fact of the matter is, the Lord's convicted my heart. I pray for things that I'm not really concerned about. I mean, somebody said something about this, and I caught it, and out of the back of my mind, I said, well, I'll pray about that. But I had no burden for that. Remind yourself of this. When you're going to your closet to pray, as you're instructed of the Scriptures to do, when you go into your closet, shut the door. And your Father, who seeth in secret, will hear you in secret, and He will reward you openly. By the way, the emphasis of the text is on your Father. You're not talking to some generic God out there in the no man land. You're talking to your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father has no time to waste on a bunch of stuff you have no interest, no concern, and no burden for. If you don't care about it, don't pray about it. Don't bring it up. Don't mention it. Don't refer to it. If you don't care, don't bring it. See? And that'll save a lot of your time and energy, because He's not going to do anything about it. If it's of no concern to you and you just mention it because somebody else mentioned it, or you just got it on your list and so forth. What the Scriptures indicate is that we need to bring our praying and God's will in point of contact. When that happens, you'll get what you pray for. And when for instance, let's say you pray for somebody to be better, feel better physically. The fact of the matter is that they can bring honor and glory to the Lord. If this guy's going to get better and all he's going to do is raise more devil and create more problem, God may not want to do that. In fact, God may want to tap him on the head and take him home. So the fact of the matter is, everything you pray about ought to have a connection to God's will being fulfilled and worked out and so forth. When it comes then to the ideal of what's written in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, there's a reason for that, because even before you go into the prayer closet to pray, Matthew 6 says it, Luke implies it in chapter 11, is that your Father already knows what you have need of before you get there. Then you can ask the question, then if He already knows, why does He want me to ask? To see whether you care enough about your needs or not, the things that you're really talking about that you are needy of. Because He's going to take care of many of the wants. That's what this verse is here, the 21st, the want. It talks about things that are needed or necessary, but they are things that He'll take care of. By the way, there's nothing you have need of greater than the air you breathe. He'll take care of giving you that. You don't have to make it. Did you know that you're alive today because the plants on you planet Earth? Because God created them where they'll breathe out oxygen and they take away and breathe in our carbon dioxide. Isn't that amazing? What we breathe out as poison, plants take in as energy and breathe out oxygen, which it takes for you and me to live. I wonder how He just came up with that. That just must have been a slip of the lab or something, huh? Oh, it was a thinking God in heaven who said, you know, I'm going to make this thing work in conjunction. Man has a need of pure oxygen. Plants can create it by using carbon dioxide that man breathes out. So the plant will change this and get out oxygen and take in carbon dioxide. By the way, I'm not worrying too much about it and all they talk about the pollution and everything. I'm not telling you to go out and pollute. But I am telling you, there's a God in heaven who had a master plan, and it really still works. Oh, and by the way, government doesn't have to help them. God's pretty capable of doing what He needs to do. So the fact of the matter, all this thing about the wants and the needs and so forth, Psalm 106 then, where we read a passage and left last time, Psalm 106, interesting thing because of what we talk about, what we ask God for. And Psalm 106 verse 9 says, "And he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as though or through the wilderness." Psalm 106 verse 10 says, "And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left." And then it says in verse number 12, "Then believed they his words, and they sang his praises." The Lord had done all those magnificent and wonderful things for those people of Israel. And he not only rebuked the sea and let them walk on dry land, and he saved them from the hands of their enemies, and he redeemed them from the enemy, took them back. And then when the enemy tried to go through on the land, the dry land through the Red Sea that Israel had trepped, it was a matter that the waters that had been congealed came in on them and killed them. But it's interesting, only at that point then believed they his words, and then it was that point they sang his praises, but watch how quickly it changed. Verse 13, "They soon forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel or obeyed his word, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." And then verse 15, "And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their soul." It's one of those kind of things that leanness in body is a good thing. Leanness in body is a good thing. Leanness of soul is a horrible thing. It's an emptiness. It's a kind of thing that you feel hollow. You come to church and you won't get anything. You'll pick up your Bible and you may get facts and informational kind of thing, but you won't get anything feeding your soul. And the soul is just famished. The word in the Hebrew literally carries that. It's emaciated. And emaciated, the ideal, it's drying up. It's dying, and it doesn't know it. So sometimes God says to you, you ought not ask for that. And you say, no, that's what I want. That's what I want. This is right here what I want. And I'm requesting this, just like the Israelites did. And sometimes God in his wisdom will give you the request of your heart, but he'll let it bring the leanness to your soul. And I say to you, that's why it's important for you to know what the Scriptures teach, so you know his will, so you'll know better how to pray and what he ought to pray for. Contextually, also, look, if you would, from Psalm 106, look over to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Look at chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16. Verse of Scripture here in 2 Chronicles 16. Look at verse number 9. 2 Chronicles 16, I can find my place, 16 and verse 9 says this. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." That verse of Scripture and that portion of that verse of Scripture is rather fascinating for several reasons, but one part of it is that you have a case where some people relied on themselves. You know, they evidently thought they were smart enough, wise enough, they could run their own life. Look back at verse number 7. And he says, "At that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa king of Judah, and he said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria." By the way, we were talking in these passages of Scripture, we were talking about this last week when we talked about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because what it talks about is the shepherd is not the stranger that John chapter 10 talks about. The John chapter 10 passage says, "A stranger they will not follow." They will not follow. Well, anyway, the point is, Christian people get tempted to follow the strangers. Let me show you a stranger. You ought not get dependent on government. Government is a stranger in the context of the scriptural point here. Stranger in the sense that it may have all the things that you want, but it does not want you to get it. God does not want you to get it from the stranger. He wants to work it out. He wants to solve it. He wants you to rely on Him. And that's part of the problem in this context. This idea of one power looking to another power to sort of save them. God says, I'm the power you look to. Don't be looking to these others. I'm the shepherd. And if you'll follow me, you won't have the want. You won't have the failure of these areas. But the problem in this context is these folks didn't do that. They did seek after and sought after something else. And by the way, in verse number 9, the last part of verse number 9, the point he makes is, herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Verse number 9, where he concludes that if you'd look to me, in verse number 8, he makes the point that we're not the Ethiopians and the Lubrians, a huge host, which were many chariots and horsemen. And yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, then he delivered them into thine hands. So his point is, you know my track record. I've done it right before. Why didn't you rely on me this time? Why did you, in effect, go looking after strangers to have these needs met? And that's the kind of thing that happens in our day and age, and yet the Lord reminds us on several fronts of things that ought keep us from doing that. One of them is what Dr. Luke wrote in chapter number 12 of Luke's gospel. He says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Not one of them is forgotten. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. I was reading a devotion the other morning from Jonah chapter 4. That's the end of the chapter where Jonah has gone to Nineveh. And sure enough, after he preached, Nineveh's repented. And that's exactly what he was afraid of would happen, because as a Jew, he hated the Ninevites. They were a wicked people for sure. And they were had a kinship to the Assyrians, who had enough of the what we call the torture mentality, that they were all gruesome in what they would do to the Jews when they caught them. So consequently, Jonah hated them, and a lot of other people hated them. And then God says to them, I want you to go preach in Nineveh. And he says, in effect, are you serious? In effect, No. So he, if you recall, the rest of the chapters are all dealing with his running from the Lord. And he gets on a ship, and even those guys perceive that something's not right. And they say, hey, what are you running from? What's going on with you? And they toss him overboard. A whale swallows him, spits him out on shore. He hits the ground running, but he really doesn't want to go then. He gets to Nineveh, and he preaches. It's a large city. And consequently, it happened just like he thought. He said, you know, you did exactly what I thought you'd do. You had mercy on these people. And he gets tired and he gets weary, and so he goes out to the side country and he sits down, and there was a gourd that came up. And it covered him, it shaded him, and now he is somewhat refreshed. And then a worm gets in the gourd and kills it, and the thing wilts down. He's got no shade. And he gets ticked. I mean, he is upset that this worm has eaten this gourd and killed his shade. And God as much says to him, it's interesting, Jonah, that you're so distraught, you're so upset over this worm killing off your gourd so you have no shade. And interesting thing too, Lord says this, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. Now listen to the last four words. And also much cattle. You mean God's concerned about cattle? Let me tell you something. God's concerned about sparrows. Luke said that. God's concerned about cattle. Jonah 4 says that. What's the point? Well, look, if God is interested in cattle and sparrows, how much more do you think he cares for those people for whom he gave his son's life to give them eternal life? I mean, the bird doesn't have a soul. He's not going to go to heaven. And cattle are not going to repent of sin and believe on Christ. They're going to die and they're going to decompose and life's over. But mankind doesn't do that. He has a body, soul, and a spirit. And he will be somewhere forever. What God is saying to us in his own very smart, intelligent way is a man has this idea that God brought man into the world, so to speak, and we know he did by creation, but somehow he can't take care of him. He has to have help. The universe can't make it on their own. They have to have presidents make decrees of environmental laws. And what's happened is the stranger has come along and a lot of the sheep have trailed back there right after him. Lockstep right behind it. You know, government is our hope. Politicians are our salvation. And God in heaven, I almost think, is laughing. You haven't learned yet. My hope should be in the Lord and not in man and what he can do for me. Because from a biblical standpoint, they are strangers. And it's supposed to be that the sheep will not follow them. The sheep follows only the shepherd. And as the sheep follow the shepherd and do so faithfully, the scriptures say it again and again. There is no want to them, David wrote in Psalm 37, no want to them that fear the Lord. That's a written guarantee. There'll be no want to them that fear the Lord. No want to them. Either the verse is true or it's not true. And David declared it under inspiration of Scripture that it is true. There is no want to them that fear the Lord. So I submit to you, God wants you and me to get the idea, the understanding, that if we have a right relationship with him, and we can say, my shepherd, if you can say that, and that comes by salvation by grace, if we can say that, then there are certain benefits that you have rights to in Psalm 23. If you can't say, my shepherd, because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have no right to Psalm 23. You're trespassing. You're trespassing. This is not for just anybody in the world. This is for people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior, so that they have a Savior as a shepherd. And that's what it says. Now, notice if you would, back to Psalm 23, and the second line, the next verse says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's also to be understood that in one sense, before a person can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, they must see themselves as having the nature of sheep. Otherwise, they have no need of a shepherd. The two go together. That's the relationship of a sheep to a shepherd. That's what Psalm 23 is about, as part of what John chapter 10 is about. So at first off, you have to come to the point and realize that I do have some sense the nature of sheep. And because I have this, God has programmed and planned how he'll deal and address us. For instance, one of the first characteristics that you'll read in the scriptures about sheep is that which is found in Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Now, you can't get any clearer than that. The scriptures say that all of us, all people, are like sheep. We have a nature of sheep. And the nature of sheep is, as this verse says, we go astray a lot. And so, consequently, in the language of salvation, if we change it over to from a physical kind of thing, as this verse of Scripture is making a transition to salvation issues, in the language of salvation, we would say it this way. Unless you see yourself as a lost, wandering sinner, you will never see or confess your need of a Savior, shepherd. And that's what he's saying here. In Romans chapter 3, in verses 9 through 19, we will not take the time to read them, but I remind you it would be good if you read it frequently. Because those are the indictments that God has brought against Jew and Gentile alike. Everybody on the face of the earth is under the indictments of Romans 3 verses 9 through 19. And there are only two categories of people on the earth, Jews and Gentiles, outside of, quote, the Church of Jesus Christ. And then these indictments are brought by the judge of the universe, the Lord God Jehovah. So the fact of the matter is, this is not something that's to be quibbled over. This is just God's indictments. Here's how he sees man. And interesting, that's in a spiritual context. But there are things about that that even indicate the characteristic of being sheep. Relationship and the realization of these indictments causes the thinking sinner under the Holy Spirit conviction to see his need or her need. And it is that point that many turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Interestingly, too, in books that we've been reading over the last few weeks concerning sheep, here are the words that almost always jump off the page at you when you're talking about sheep, when you're reading about them. One, they're exceedingly dependent. Two, they're exceedingly dumb. Three, they are defenseless. Four, they are directionless. And five, they're easily distracted. And then, when you think of the fact that the Scriptures compare you and me and people in general to sheep, boy, that does, if that doesn't deflate your ego, nothing will. And I believe that's God's point. So when you come to Psalm 23 and verse number 2, you don't find it surprising then that verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's an interesting thing. The shepherd, after leading his sheep to green pasture for feeding in the early part of the day, the books will tell you, he knows full well that it's important for all sheep to have a quiet time. A quiet time. That's what this is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, they've already eaten. That's what's said by almost all accounts concerning the feeding of sheep. I've read that sheep, like us busy human beings, do not always want to take the time to stop and have quiet time. We want to keep busy. You know, we're addicted to busy. So the shepherd knows that, and he knows it best and better, so he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Someone wisely wrote, turning stress into rest begins when you trust the shepherd completely for quiet time. I was reading this account of the body makeup of sheep, you know, trying to learn everything I can about sheep and see how it is we have a nature of them. It's indicated that this downtime, this quiet time where the sheep lie down in green pastures, is called for digesting the food. That is, that's the major purpose for it. I did not know this, but they, sheep, chew cud similar to cows. And it is during this quiet time that the sheep lie down and chew their cud that their bodies grow strong and their wool grows thick. Sheep that are almost always on the run do not have good, strong, sturdy wool, as they say. Knowing the importance of quiet time, if the sheep are not ready to go down, the shepherd maketh them to do so with a firm tap on the forehead of the front leading sheep. He simply takes his staff and he taps him on the head. And the sheep are so trained by the shepherd in the Palestinian hills that sheep will then make a beeline to some shady spot. And when he gets there, those following, and most are, that's why he's the lead sheep, the rest of them will fall in line, and they sort of circle a shaded area and by still water often. Though the sheep are not necessarily aware of it, this quiet time, as far as the Palestinian shepherds were concerned, was the last rest period before they would finally eat one more time in a green pasture field, and then they would make the long hike back to the sheepfold. People in general, and maybe some of us here today, are like the sheep that does not take a quiet time. We get so caught up and get so preoccupied with our work and our pleasure that we take little time to be still and know that I am God, as the Lord said, and we take a little or no time to really rest. Interesting, our souls tend to be famished, our bodies tired, and our nerves jaded, and our minds burnt out. And I submit to you, we cannot continue for long under such conditions because we're not robots. We have human bodies that have been given by God Almighty. that we might use these bodies to serve Him for all the days that they last. They will not last forever, and we ought not to worry ourselves with trying to make them so. They're not going to. They were never designed for eternity. These bodies were designed for time. And they were designed for a certain environment and a certain atmosphere. And one day these bodies will cease, but we will not. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the real us is going to leave these bodies. These are just temporary shells. And so the fact of the matter is, it's important, though, that while we have them, we treat them appropriately and properly. I think it's good stewardship to do so. To fail to take care of one's body is the same failure to take care of our environment. Take care of our bodies is the same responsibility as it is to take care of your family. Because these are the bodies that God has given us, and He's invested, as it were, to make them in His likeness on many counts. And then He says to us, take care of that because you only get one. And what your responsibility is to serve Me all the days of your life. And your days could be longer if you'll do it right. You do it wrong, you cut your life short. Children can cut theirs short by not obeying the parents. Adults can cut theirs short by disobeying the Lord concerning their lifestyle, how they handle their life, and what they do with it. God was serious when He gave these bodies with purpose. They're not here for just pleasure and fun and enjoyment. They're here to serve the Lord God and to bring Him honor and glory. And when you get home, be rewarded for work done in the flesh, in a body of flesh. Interesting, I submit to you that it's high time, it's way beyond high time, that every person without exception who professes to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ take time every single day to shut down the TV, the computer, the phones, the DVDs, and anything else that can be a distraction. Walk into your closet, shut the door behind you, and get to know the Lord in a fresh new way. If your Christian life is getting stale and if it's getting a little bit hollow, it's not that He has moved. He's stayed right where He was. We're just not meeting Him. We're just not meeting Him. I heard this the other day. A man said it, and I agree with him. He said, our addiction to all the stuff of which we stay so busy, that's not helping us draw closer to the Lord and not helping us reach people with the gospel, yet occupying much of our time, is just as sinful addiction as any drug addict or any alcoholic drunk. That's strong stuff. But he said we become slaves to it rather than it becoming our servant. And then it ruins our relationship with the Lord, and us not being His servant, we become a servant to ourselves and getting accomplished what we need to. Medical and mental problems are now said to be setting in earlier and earlier in our young adults. And one has to wonder, if we had come apart for a while and rested and spiritually, physically, maybe, just maybe, we would not be coming apart spiritually, physically, mentally later. There's some signs that they've now put on T-shirts, and maybe you've seen them. I've seen two around Franklin. The signs simply say on the front, out of order. In the back, it says, down for repair. My doctor's number is. Those are indicative of the fact that people are pretty much recognizing that bodies are winding down, running down, and they're getting weary of fighting a battle just to stay healthy. But I remind myself what the Lord said in Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31. The Lord said unto them, He said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. I almost think that describes us. We have no leisure even as to take the time to eat. We're so busy with these things, you know. People are coming and going and so many demands. But what I fear is getting left out is the quiet time. The quiet time. And I must say this carefully. I want you to understand this. It's out of and because of the love of the shepherd for his sheep that he makes them to lie down and take a quiet time. He doesn't do it out of anger and irritation and frustration. He does it out of his love for them. I was talking to a family a few weeks back, and this family had a good point, and I think it's a good one. And that is parents helping their children not to be hyperactive. And this family talked about a child in their home that tended toward that. And this mother made the point of making all the children at one point during the day to stop everything. Take a book of their choosing, no TV and no electronic stuff. Just take a book of your choosing and sit on a couch for 30 minutes. Didn't want them talking among themselves. Didn't want them trading books. It just won't take a book. And you sit down, and for 30 minutes, you don't do another thing but just simply quieten your spirit. The mother said, when we started this thing out, I had no idea what to expect. She said, in the course of simply 3 weeks, my children that had this tendency toward hyperactivity, that is what they just, you know, just so busy doing, just couldn't seem to settle in on anything, was just running here and there and helter-skelter. And the mother said, what scared me about it was so much like what I saw myself as being. And she said, so for 3 weeks we practiced this, and by the end of the third week, the children, as if they were new people, their whole demeanor had changed in that short period. I submit to you, if it's good for children to take a time out, and a quiet time, it's good for God's people to say, hey, look, let's just shut everything aside and let's just have some time with just the Lord and I, and we'll talk to Him. By the way, you can tell this is important. You can see it without you. You don't have to take it for granted. You just look at the verse. He maketh me to lie down. I challenge you to go through the Scripture and find me the places where the Bible says He maketh anybody do anything. You just find it. Just find me a place where it says, God said, I'll make you do this. This is one of them. He maketh me to lie down. Well, why would He make you do something? Only one reason. He loves you enough to help you be all that you ought to be, and to help you be all you ought to be for as long as you can be. He maketh you to do it. In the Christian life... In the Christian life today, there's a great grave tendency to get so busy of our doing that we have very little time of resting in the Lord. And resting in the Lord is taking your Bible and getting alone and just reading it with enjoyment. Not reading it because you got a schedule that you're trying to keep up and to read it through in a year, but just getting alone with it. And let the Scriptures themselves refresh you. Let them cause you to rest. I found it to be true. The most securing thing in my life is when things get sort of jumbled and life gets a little too rapid, and I'm challenged on many fronts. The most securing thing I can do is pick up a Bible that is in the second drawer of my desk at home and take out two ink pens, which is a black and a red flare type pen, and go to my bedroom in a chair that was purchased with the very purpose so that that'd be my reading chair. And I sit down in that chair, turn the light on, and open the Scriptures and breathe a simple prayer. My Father, my heart is troubled. And my spirit's uneasy. And I need something from your word. Speak to me. Make these words on this page come alive to my heart. And may they change the direction for my day. And I can tell you that I could count on one hand the number of times I've prayed that prayer with sincerity and go into that room and sit in that chair and read the scriptures in such a need as that and not get what I came for. There's an air and a fresh breathing of air of refreshing security that comes, that my Bible is a word from my Father. And this is what He wants me to see, and this is what He wants me to know, and this is for this moment. And my Father would give me what's best for me. And sometimes just opening the scriptures at a passage I read 3 days before can look at it again, and it says something today that it didn't say yesterday or the day before. I'm saying to you that then when I get up from that place of quietness for just a few moments, I don't spend an hour there, I spend maybe 15, 20 minutes. And when I get up from that, my soul is refreshed. My spirit is encouraged. And my vision is cleared. And I have a new confidence that my Heavenly Father has given me what I need for that moment. And then I sometimes reflect on the fact that He may have allowed all of what He allowed to come on me that day so He could make me lie down in green pastures. I wouldn't have done it had it not come to that, I'm sure. I mean, I have my morning devotion with the Lord anywhere from 4:30 in the morning until 7 o'clock, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, to drive me to that place during another part of the day, I probably wouldn't have done that had not all these things piled up. And they just get to a point where I can't carry them. And I find the sweetest communion and security to go open my Father's book and let my Father speak to me. David wrote in Psalm 37 in verse number 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." It's easy to get all behind the bad news. And it's easy for you to get caught up in that and forget that you just need to rest in the Lord. Bad news is just information. It has no way of controlling the reality of what will be produced by it. So we ought not look at the evening news or listen to it and allow that to dictate our paths. We ought to rest in the Lord and let Him direct them. It's been said and often that there's so much wasted energy in the church and in Christian circles because of so little time being invested in seeking the Lord's leading and His power and His blessing on our services. One preacher said, "Victorious souls are not normally found in tired bodies. If we don't get rest to the soul and to the spirit, our service for Christ is going to be greatly lacking." The Lord knew the possibilities of humans overwinding their bodies so like a watch that they might be about to break. And that's why He set aside one day in seven and said, "This is a day of rest. This is not a day of labor. This is a day of rest." And the fact is, that kind of thing should be patterned in every believer's life. We need to rest in the Lord. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, but He doth maketh me to lie down in green pastures." I know the nature of sheep is to wander. If you caught the song the choir sang this morning, "Come Thou Fount," the song's entitled "Fount of Blessing," is what the choir song arrangement is. But in that verse of Scripture it says, "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." And then he goes on to state the fact that, like a sheep, I'm prone to wander. Wander from the love and care of the Lord. But the idea of that is that's the nature of sheep. God knew that. He knew that's the way we are. He knew that's the way our makeup is. And the fact is, He does several things to stop it. In Psalm 119, verses that I shared with the adult class several months back when I taught in Brother Mike's absence,
I read these verses and I made the point of how important they are. Psalm 119 and verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Psalm 119, 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And then 119, verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me." I say this carefully, but I say it. I think some of our afflictions come because of us not obeying the business of taking his tap on our head to lie down beside green pastures and rest in the Lord. It's like the Fram oil filter ad, "You can pay me now or pay me later, but you will pay me." You can either do it God's way, including your body taking rest and your spirit taking time apart from scheduling and activities and so forth, and you and the Lord just getting alone. But one way or the other, it'll get done. As we used to say, he'll crown you and take you home, or he'll take you home and crown you. But one way or the other, it'll be done. And in this thing of the afflictions of Psalm 119 talk about failing to spend time with a shepherd was the most fundamental definition of going astray, of wondering. If these sheep were not with the shepherd when they were bedded down, that sheep was either lost or gone astray. And the fact of the matter is, where the shepherd meets, he wants to see you there. And he wants you to meet him frequently. Because of the way we're made, we need a constant dependence upon him, resting in the Lord. And there'll be brief seasons where we just sit down with our Bible and pray and talk to him, and he'll lift and encourage and motivate us and stir us and give us the confidence to go on. But nonetheless, it's important to come apart to be with him before we come apart from him. I was reading a few days ago, and it's very interesting to me that a migrating bird can fly from one end of the earth to the other end with pinpoint accuracy to return to a given place from which that bird was hatched within 10 feet, and where it walked and swam in the waters 15 feet away from the nest, and begin and can be gone for over a year or two. But you can have a sheep that'll get lost in a 3-acre field. And not only will it get lost, but it'll have to be sought and brought back to the fold from which it was wandering only moments before. It's one of those kind of things that for the wise shepherd, he often would have to do something to the sheep, including and up to including breaking its leg. When I read that in the books concerning sheep shepherding and farming of sheep, I thought that's unbelievable. We don't do it as much now as it was done in Palestinian time, but it was still nonetheless done. I've often wondered from that passage in Genesis chapter number 32, the story about Jacob getting ready to go face Esau. I've often wondered if that wasn't a simple illustration of that. You remember Jacob was going to meet his brother Esau, whom he was. Jacob was called a supplanter, I mean a trickster or a crook. And he had really done a number on Esau, his brother, and so he feared Esau. And he was going to meet him. And just before it was to be that meeting the next day, he goes out alone, alone. Scriptures make a big highlight about the word alone often. People don't like to be alone. But the Bible emphasizes it as being important to be alone at times. I've said to you before, I believe that's why the ministry tends to be an alone thing. You can't be in a constant state of meeting and greeting people and ever get studying and prayer time in and get all the things you need to privately. It just won't work. Aloneness is a critical thing in the ministry, but it's also important privately. Every Christian needs some alone time. time to really rest in the Lord and not rest in what your schedule is, what time it is, what I got to do next, what's coming up next. It's time to rest in the Lord and be alone. Don't let things steal from that. Well, Jacob goes out and he's alone. And the Bible says there's an angel of the Lord comes. And the Bible indicates he wrestled with him all night. All night he wrestled with him. Reminds me of the times in the New Testament when our Lord went out and prayed all night. Spent all night in prayer before he chose those disciples, those apostles. Jacob wrestled all night. And the next morning, the dawning of the day, the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go." And he said, "I'll not let you go. Unless you bless me, I'm not letting you go." And he said to him, he said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Jacob." He said, "Okay, your name from here on is not going to be Jacob. It's going to be Israel, Prince of God." And almost as if to say, to make sure you don't wander away from this responsibility of this high title, the Bible says the angel touched him on his thigh. And he halted. The Hebrew word, he limped away. And as far as we know, he limped for the rest of his life. And to this day, every Passover, in one sense or the other, make reference to that bone that's put at the Passover to remind them of Jacob meeting the angel of the Lord and having his thigh somehow fractured, broken, out of joint, whatever, so that everywhere he went, he had to halt. He had to limp to get there. When I was in school, men like Dr. Robertson and other men would say to us young preachers in the preacher's class, and I would advise you the same, never be afraid to follow a man who limps. Because like Jacob, he's had a contact with God, and God has touched him for the rest of his life to be different than he was when he met him. And that's the way it was with Jacob. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Almost as a symbol to say, I don't want you wondering, and I don't want you getting away from me, and I don't want you bringing reproach on the name, the title, the Prince of God that I've given you, the name Israel, and therefore I'm going to mark you for the rest of your life. Some of us may have to get marked. It's no fun to be marked. It's no fun to be broken. But it's an interesting thing that many of the men and women of God in the Bible were people who were broken. My wife was reading last night as I was reading something of the Scripture. She read a verse and she made a comment about it. One of the things is that when, I guess it was Hannah, who prayed for a child, she made a promise if God would give her one, she'd give it back. You remember that? An interesting story in that I never called attention. I never noticed it. My wife did and called my attention to it last evening while we were reading the Scriptures. That she gave that son back before she had any other children because she made a commitment to him. Interesting thing. That'd be pretty tough for a woman to wean her child and then turn it over to the Lord. But she did it because she made a commitment. I say to you this morning, we often are afraid of commitments. You know, sometimes when we're asked to sign a piece of paper, somebody says, "Oh, no, I don't sign papers. You know, I don't do that kind of thing." We're just scared to death of commitments. But the fact of the matter is, some of us have slipped and gotten uncommitted. Uncommitted. Just ask yourself a few simple biblical questions. Have you spent time alone with the Lord this week? Have you read His Word daily? Have you looked constantly for opportunities to share the gospel? Have you been a person who's looked to encourage others who walk by you? Or were you so self-intoxicated that you can't see and couldn't see anybody else? You just thought how bad the situation was that you were facing, and you were so blinded by that there was no sight for anybody else in their needs. It's easy for us to be in a mindset that the only important thing is what I'm doing. But the Lord left you here with a purpose to have an effect on people, both in praying for them, sharing with them the gospel, and encouraging them in the faith. And that's what some of us and all of us ought to be doing. But maybe you've gotten away from it. Maybe you begin to feel empty and void and lifeless. Well, I assure you, he hadn't moved. So wherever you left him, that's where you need to go back and get him. And he'll be right there. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for your giving us from the Scriptures insight to what sheep are like, and then telling us that we as people and human beings are like sheep. So we'd have a sense of dependence upon the shepherd. And our greatest problems come when we become independent of our shepherd and his word, his instruction, his teaching. And Father, today I pray that you might work in our hearts. It's easy for sheep to wander away. They're easily distracted. They're easy to get other things in their minds and in their sight, and they simply lose perspective of where they are. And then they have to be sought out, and they have to be brought back to the fold. Well, that's a lot like professing believers. There may be people here in this building today, Father, that have not been born again at all and make no claim to it. For them, we would pray fervently that they might come to know that knowing Jesus Christ as Savior changes not only our eternity in heaven, that is, our getting to go there when we die, but it changes perspective on life, and it gives us an introduction to understand the Scriptures by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Father, today I would pray that you might draw these people to yourself so that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and him as Shepherd, and would guide and direct their lives for the days they have left upon this earth. For believers, which will make up no doubt the majority of the folks in this room, it may be that we've become independent of you, and it's been a long time since we just got along with a Bible and bowed our heads and asked you to give us something that we can move forward with in a more aggressive, successful, victorious manner. And we've lost perspective that you're Father, our Father. This is a father-daughter-son relationship. This is not a God that's absent and a God that's way up there and a God that's made of stone. This is the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the God that made us in his own image and has given us a body, a soul, and a spirit so we can have some sense of communion with him and yet live in the society and circumstances of this earth. I pray today that you'll remind us who we are and that we have a private hearing with you anytime we wish. We can come into your presence and bare our hearts. I pray, Father, help us today to be refreshed with this truth and encouraged by it. There's no problem you cannot solve since you've created this universe and all that in it is, and I dare us to try to solve our life's problems on our own without coming to you. So I ask you today, Father, to renew our confidence in the Almighty God. And stir our spirits to the realization that it ought not be we wait until our legs have to be broken and we get a tap on our head before we are made to lie down in green pastures and rest in the Lord. I pray you teach us today, and may we take the truth we learn from this place and pray, apply it and appropriate it on every angle of the week ahead. And in it all, may you be ultimately glorified as the shepherd of men's souls. Thank you for your goodness. Move in our hearts now as to please yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.